This is a short book. We are on our third of 4 weeks in the book of Ruth. This great little story about this woman from Moab. And just a little review before we get going this morning. Just remember that the story began with Naomi and her husband Elimelech leaving Bethlehem and Israel because there's a famine there, and going into the country of Moab because there they can find bread. But while they're there, tragedy strikes again and again in their family, in that first the husband Elimelech dies, and so Naomi becomes a widow. And then after they live there 10 years, her and her sons, who then get married to Moabite wives, her two sons die. And so Naomi experiences this great, great loss. And then she comes back to Bethlehem, back to Israel, and one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth, insists on coming with her. And in chapter 1, we saw how she didn't just come with her, but she was pledging allegiance to Naomi's God. That is, she was converted. And then last week we saw how God in his providence has begun to provide for Ruth and Naomi as they live back in the land of Israel, as they have come back to their home, to Naomi's homeland. As we read this passage this morning, one of the things we do is we try to figure out what's the real thing that God is teaching us in this passage. And one of the clues that God might give us about that is he has a word or a phrase that he'll repeat over and over and over again. And so as I read this passage in chapter 3 and the first half of chapter 4, I want you to think, is there a word or a phrase? And of course, because I'm telling you, there might be, there is. What is it that he repeats over and over again? And hopefully you find the same one that I found. So, Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative?" Boaz is the one that God used to provide for Ruth and Naomi in chapter 2. Who is also one of their redeemers. "Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment that you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it. And I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal, takes his shoe off, and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of his offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. May his word live in us and bear much fruit to his glory. All right, let's pray. Father, this was a long passage. Help us now, Lord, to see what you have for us here. Teach us about yourself. Teach us about ourselves. Teach us about Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Okay, so this is a little dangerous, but what was the word? Redeem, right? 17 times. There might have been other words in there that were repeated over and over again, but I counted 17 times that he says redeem or redeemed or redeemer or redemption. And so that gives us a clue that this is what God is emphasizing. This is what he wants us to get out of this passage. Now, take a minute and in your heads, what does to redeem mean? If you were, sort of in the Christian lingo that we use, say, "I've been redeemed," what do you mean when you say that to somebody? A lot of times we just mean something really generic, right? We use the word redeem as a synonym for salvation. I've been saved. Or my sins have been forgiven. But in the Bible, the word redeem means to be bought. It means to be purchased out of a place of emptiness, a place of a bad place, and be brought to a place of pleasantness, if you will, as the name Naomi means. And so if I'm redeemed, that means God has purchased me and I belong to him. Now, God uses these Old Testament stories, historical. They happen. This is a historical narrative, meaning there was a real Ruth and a real Naomi and a real Boaz. It's not just a fairy tale, or it's not just a morality tale. It's a real story, but he uses these stories and how he acted in the lives of his people to teach us, to help us understand what is redemption. What does it mean that we're redeemed? And so, in this way, the Old Testament is kind of like a tutor. One of the ways that I made it through seminary was God gave me a bunch of students to tutor in math and chemistry. In a previous life that I've long forgotten, I was an engineer. So I knew lots of math and chemistry and stuff. And so I would teach kids math. And one of the things that always astounded me was it really didn't matter who it was that I tutored. I had to reteach them fractions. I mean, it didn't matter if they had honors math, freshman and sophomore, and I'm helping them their junior year. Fractions was always trouble. And so you would have to teach it to them again and again and again and again. Right? And that's the way education works, right? Repetition, repetition, repetition. You teach it over and over and over again. And that's what God does with us. In Scripture, he'll teach us about redemption through laws that he has in the book of Leviticus, laws that he has in Deuteronomy, and stories that he has in Ruth, and then he has in the New Testament, and then passages in Galatians. And he does it over and over and over again in different ways so that we will know who it is that we are, who God is, what he's like, who Jesus is, what he came to do. And in the same way, God is uses in this chapter, he wants us to know, what does it mean that you are redeemed? What does it mean, like we read in Galatians 3 and Galatians 4 and in Ephesians chapter 1 and our assurance of pardon, that I have redemption in Christ? And so, just simply this morning, I want to see redemption in the life of Naomi and Ruth by the Redeemer Boaz, and then move on and say, what does that teach us about the redemption that we have in Christ? So first, the story of the redemption of Naomi and Ruth. And I want to do two things. I want to talk about why they needed to be redeemed and then how they're redeemed by Boaz the Redeemer. So why did they need to be redeemed? Why did they need to be rescued? In the ancient world, it's different from ours. Those who were in the most precarious position in culture, the most vulnerable, the most worst off, were widows and orphans. And so here you have Naomi and Ruth, two widows, and they are empty. Ruth said she was bitter, and they're in this precarious position in different ways. Financially, they are. As without any kind of the way culture worked then, without any kind of male headship, a husband or relatives or whatever to help you, you couldn't own a field and operate a business and do all those things. They're financially precarious. And God has taken care of them through Boaz's kindness. But what's going to happen when the harvest is over? What's going to happen when this barley that he gave him runs out? Physically, their situation is dire. There is a constant threat that someone's going to take advantage of them. Back in chapter 2, twice, it tells us that there was a threat that Naomi and Ruth, especially Ruth, might be assaulted. Someone might take advantage of her. Ruth in particular, because she's not an Israelite, she's a Moabite. And it's in the time of the judges, where you read through the book of Judges, and one of the main stories in there is how a woman was sexually assaulted. It's precarious. Their family, they have no chance of keeping their family going. You and I, we might not feel the weight of that, but in their culture, that was a huge deal. You read about it in chapter 4, where he talks about to perpetuate that they need to be redeemed to perpetuate the name of their family. And so there's this great need. And what Boaz has done so far for them and providing for them and protecting them is good, but it's not permanent. It's not the real redemption that they need. They need someone to redeem them permanently, to rescue them permanently. And Naomi hints at it at the end of chapter 2 that Boaz is one of their redeemers. And so she decides, let's not wait on Boaz. Let's make this happen. Now, this passage is, at the very least, potentially PG-13. I don't know if you got it. But think about what Naomi's plan is for Ruth. I want you to go and take a bath, get all cleaned up, and then I want you to put on your perfume, and then I want you to get dressed, and then I want you to go to the place where all the men are in the middle of the night. And I want you to wait until Boaz has had his feast, he's merry, he falls asleep, and then I want you to go and find him when nobody can see you, and I want you to uncover his feet, which we're not sure how much that is. It's ambiguous. And I want you to lay down at his feet and wait for him to tell you what to do. That's pretty crazy. Right? And we're kind of left. The author kind of leaves it ambiguous as to, oh my gosh, what's going on here? What's going to happen from this story? Now, you guys put yourself in Boaz's shoes. No shoes, they're taken off, if you will. And what are you going to do? You wake up in the middle of the night and, whoa, there's a woman here laying at my feet. And so Boaz does. He wakes up. I mean, well, first, Ruth goes, I'll do all that you say. And you're wondering what's going to happen and what's Boaz going to do, right? What's going to happen? And as you read the story, you're kind of like, well, but Boaz has been this honorable person. And so you're thinking, this is probably not, you know, way over here, but you're wondering what's going to happen. What's he going to do? And he says, who is this? And Ruth goes, it is Ruth. And then listen to the words that she says in verse 9. Look at verse 9. I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Probably what Ruth is saying is, marry me. She's saying to this man, to Boaz, you're a redeemer. You're our close relative. Marry me. And so it's not this, you know, she's not going there to make this salacious thing happen, although there's danger of it. But she's saying to Boaz, I want you to marry me. Now, even in our culture today, I was shocked at this, but a few years ago, my daughter, in one of her classes, I think it was freshman year, I'm not sure, the teacher said, how many of you think it's okay for a girl to ask a guy out on a date? And I think, if I remember this correctly, she's the only one who said yes. That's in, you know, 2016, you know, here in Denton, Texas, where still there's this, you know, idea in our culture that it's supposed to be the man. I'm not saying you all are like that. But how much more 4,000 years ago in such a male-dominated culture? I mean, she's out there, you know, she's saying, we need you to redeem us. We need you to rescue us. Marry me. Be the redeemer. We need more than for you to fill up our cupboards with some grain for a few months. We need you to rescue us. We need you to redeem us. Boaz says, he praises her. He praises her because she didn't go after younger men. Evidently, Boaz is an older man. We don't know if he's a widower or if he's never been married or what. And he says to her, I'll do everything you ask. There's just a problem. There's someone closer than me. Now, how do we make sense of this? How do we make sense of this whole episode? Well, in God's law, he wrote laws for the people of God to take care of the most vulnerable, the most precarious positions of his people. So like in Leviticus chapter 25, he tells us how you're to handle it if an Israelite finds himself in total disaster. So that they've lost everything and they're in debt to their eyeballs and they can't afford to keep their land and they have to sell it. What do you do? And God made this law that if that happens to you, someone who's a close relative of yours is to come and step in for you and bail you out. To rescue you. To be your redeemer. Some Israelites would actually get in such a position that they would sell themselves into slavery to pay off their debts. And this Redeemer is supposed to step in and buy you out of slavery back into freedom. And then attached to this, or along the same line in Deuteronomy chapter 25, I think it is, if in a family, a husband and a wife, they're married and they don't have any children and the husband dies, in order to keep the family line going, this seems really weird to us, but this is what God had for his people, the brother is supposed to step in, and the first child, he's to marry that woman, and the first child they have is the dead man's child, to keep the family name going. Because that's the family. That's how important it is for them to keep that line going. And so these laws, this is what envelops all of this that's happening to Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. They are our tutor to teach us about who God is. And what they teach us is that God cares about those who are helpless, needy, outcasts. There's kind of four categories that people fall in. And over and over and over again, God says, you are to care for the widow. You're to care for the orphan. You're to care for the poor. You're to care for the alien. Because that's who you were in Egypt when I redeemed you. And so as my people, one of the hallmarks of spirituality is how you care for those who are in desperate need. The widow, the orphan, the alien, the poor. And Ruth teaches us that this is in the very DNA of our faith, our spirituality. And so let's keep going with the story. What does the rest of the story teach us about Boaz as their redeemer, and then about our redeemer? Three things, really, I want you to think about. One is, there was nothing in Boaz that needed them. He's not doing this out of his own, I've got to have them, I need them. He's a wealthy man, right? He seems like he is one of the pillars of the community. It's not about him. It's about him doing it for them. And then secondly, the cost. And this is really the big thing here. The cost. When Boaz goes to this other redeemer, look back at chapter 4. When he goes to this other redeemer, he goes and he says in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, I thought I would tell you that, you know, that they're selling this field of Elimelech. You know, Ruth and Naomi are selling it, and do you want to redeem it? And he says, yes. And he says, well, I need you to know that this is a package deal. If you buy the field, you also buy Ruth the Moabite and Naomi to care for them. And what does he do? Verse 6, it says, then the Redeemer, we never know his name, we just know he's this close relative, this Redeemer, said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. See, he sees that it's a package deal and that this is very, very costly for him to do. Because, yes, he's going to take the field and he's going to take Ruth to be his wife. But the problem is that when they have children, all of that's going to go back to them, not to him. And so it's very costly because he's going to spend all this time, all this money, all this energy raising up this family, but then it's ultimately not going to be his. And so he says, I can't do it. But Boaz steps in. He wants it. He's willing to change his life, his family, risk his fortune, everything. And we know this. When you get married, we take vows, right? That I pledge myself to you in sickness and in health, in wealth and poverty, in good and bad. And right, what we're saying is when we get married, it's a whole package. That if you get sick, I'm going to stick with you. I'm not going to abandon you. You know, Michelle, she didn't realize all of the things that she was going to have to take on when she married me. She didn't realize how fidgety I am. Maybe she did a little bit, but she did not the extent of it. How fidgety I am all the time. How I like to tickle. She loved it when we had kids so that I had somebody else to harass besides her. Right? But it's a package deal. If you marry someone and they have debt, that's not their debt. That's your debt. That's our debt. It's a package deal. And Boaz says, I'll take it. I'll redeem you. I know the cost, and I will redeem you. The last thing that the redemption does is it changes who Ruth and Naomi are. In particular, it changes who Ruth is. She was Ruth the Moabite, right? This is part of the risk, actually, for Boaz, that he's marrying a woman who's a Moabite, a foreigner. But now he marries her. She's no longer a Moabite. She's an Israelite. She's now a part of the covenant community, a part of God's people. She's redeemed. She has all the rights and privileges of the people of God. And more than that, it changes her identity, not just that she's an Israelite, but and this is what where we're going next week. This is where the whole book's moving, is she becomes a part of the royal genealogy. There's this add-on at the end where it says, and Boaz marries Ruth, and they have a son, Obed. And Obed has Jesse, and Jesse has David. And if we jumped over to the Gospel of Matthew, you'd keep going down to Jesus. She's a part of this royal genealogy. And this is where we see that the whole of this book is teaching us not just about the redemption of these two women, although that is beautiful, but it's teaching us about the redemption of all of humanity. And so I want you to think about this, right? This is our tutor that's teaching us about our own redemption. This, if you look through the New Testament, you'll see that word redemption all over the place. And so I want you to think about, why do I need to be redeemed? And then what does my redemption look like? So why do we need to be redeemed? Probably nobody in here has been a slave or in quite the precarious position that they are in. But why is it that we need to be redeemed? You know, and the answer that the scriptures give is, of course, that we're not just sinners, but that we are enslaved to sin. And we need to be redeemed out of slavery to sin. You know, when we think about our sin, we think about it just as, I need to lose some weight. Right? I just need to lose 5 pounds or 10 pounds or 20 pounds or whatever your thing is, right? I just need to do this. And maybe I'm not going to do it today, but I could start that diet tomorrow and that exercise plan, and I could get there. Right? We think our sin is just this small thing that we can deal with. But the scriptures tell us, no, your sin, it's like you are enslaved to the power of sin. We think of it as just a little bad habit, but really it is something that has corrupted every part of our being, and that we're enslaved to it, and that through it we've built up this debt. The wages of sin is death. And there is no possible way that we could ever, ever repay it. Your only hope, my only hope, is for a redeemer. My only hope for freedom from sin, from freedom from the penalty to sin, from freedom to slavery to sin, is a redeemer. So I want you to think about our redemption. First, it comes out of the character of God, not out of some need in God himself. You know, we have this idea of God that, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. And then God's like, I'm lonely. I need to create somebody like me that I can have fellowship with. But that's not God, right? Because from all eternity, God has had fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But this is what I want you to focus on, these last two things, the cost of our redemption. What was the cost of our redemption? What did it cost God to redeem us, to buy us out of slavery? You think about what are the most expensive things in this world? What's the most expensive substances in this world? Right, I looked it up, and besides the illegal things like drugs, which were all in the top 10, unfortunately, there are things like gold, right? Gold sells right now for $1,500 an ounce. And I kind of weighed and like, I think there was four quarters or five quarters makes up an ounce. So if that was gold, this $1.25 is really $1,500. But that's nothing compared to this substance called tritium. Have you ever heard of tritium? I hadn't heard of it, I don't think, before last week when I was looking it up. And it's this substance that's used in nuclear reactors to, along with plutonium and all that stuff, to make energy. And it sells for $1 million an ounce. And yet those things are nothing compared to the value of the blood of Jesus. How valuable, how costly is the blood of Jesus? You just think about it. We read in Revelation chapter 7 that in heaven, the saints that have gone before us, this picture that John has, is that there's a multitude that no one could count from every tribe and nation and tongue who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So the blood of the Lamb is, it is of such a value that it can purchase all of us out of our bondage to sin and slavery, to purchase us away from that, to give us freedom. And then this is the last thing. It doesn't just purchase us then, okay, now I'm on my own and I'm free to figure out what to do, but it purchases us into sonship of God. That's what we read in Galatians 4, that we are redeemed not to just be on our own and start over again, but we're redeemed to be sons and daughters of God Almighty. Or to use the image of marriage of Boaz and Ruth, it brings us, as the church, we are the bride of Christ. It brings us into a new identity. We're no longer just Robert Wagner, but I'm Robert Wagner, son of God. Bride of Christ, belong to God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, washed and made white as snow. You are the same. Why do we need to hear this again and again and again and meditate on it night, day and night? Just like if you want to learn fractions, you got to do it again and again. Or learn a foreign language, you got to practice it all the time. Why do we need to learn redemption again and again and again? Because we forget it. If I look at myself and I think to myself, would God want to marry me? Would God want me to be his son? And I just look at all the things in my life. I look at my all the stuff going around in my head and my heart, the doubts, the insecurities, the anger, the anxiety, the lust, the self-pity, you know, whatever you struggle with. And if I were just talking in a human way, I would say, there's no way. But he reminds us again and again with these stories, with these truths, that God is, that we are his. That he has redeemed us in the hopes that it might stick in your heart and in your mind. And then it might be your joy and your peace today and tomorrow and the next day and the day after that, that you belong to Him. He has redeemed you. You are His. If you would, take your bulletin with me. Our closing prayer is the Lord's Prayer. It is printed for us on page 8. Let's pray together.